Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. People in general, and then his people specifically. And then also we're going to use a couple of scriptural examples of how to discern the will of God in three areas, in relationships, in work, and ministry. And we'll see if we can get to that part of it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. First, we thank you for sharing it with us. Because without you speaking to our hearts, Lord, we can't even understand your word. So, Lord, I thank you that you've quickened our understanding so that we can know you by your spirit and through your word. And, Lord God, as I speak the words that you've given me, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would take the words that I have written down here and bring revelation, bring insight, bring motivation, conviction, and also a will to do the things that you're speaking to us. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So, just by way of review, of course, the will of God, you know, we always hear people say, if you want to know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. And of course, that is true. You have to, the will of God is contained in the Word of God. Now, maybe the confusion comes in because people don't really understand what that means. And the will of God simply means what God has instructed, permitted, granted, and given for us to do. That's what the will of God is. So it's the things that he has given us permission, he's granted us the permission, he's instructed us to do, and he's given us to do. That is the will of God in a nutshell. And so when we look at the will of God, you can look at it from two different perspectives. And like I said, for people in general, of course, in God's mind, all people, he desires that everyone would be saved. All right? So from a general perspective, God wants everybody to repent. Because we're all fallen beings, his first place will is that everyone repent and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now we know that, you know, we've got a hold of a list of all the different religions and the number of people that are in each religion, or the estimate of number. And there's, I think, 1.1 billion Muslims in the world and 900 million Hindus, which, of course, most of which live in India. And then there's, I think there was a billion agnostics, atheists, and what's the other group that? This is, no, we haven't got to them yet. Agnostics and atheists, and there's, you know, another group that kind of falls into that category. So there's a billion people that haven't even made a commitment one way or the other. And in Christianity, and this includes all the denominations, there's supposed to be 2.1 or 2.3 billion Christians. So there's more Christians on the earth than any one group, but there's still 4.6 billion people in either unbelief or false beliefs, okay? So it's God's will that all those 4.6 billion people repent and turn to him. That's his general will. The next general will that God has is that he wants everybody, he wants to make himself known to all people for the purpose of having a relationship with all of us. And in order to restore us to the relationship that he had with us from the beginning. So he wants us to repent so that we can be restored into relationship with him. And to get to back to the place that we were in the beginning. The third general will of God is that God wants us to and has provided a way for man to be forgiven of our sins and as a result be restored to our rightful place with him. The thing about all other religions other than Christianity is that there is no provision for repentance. Or let me back up, because they all have a penance kind of a thing. But there is no, in other words, they have to do something to be forgiven by their God. Whether it's a sacrifice, a gift, whatever you name it, there's something that they have to do. So the concept of repentance is in every religion. It's the method that falls short. So what we do, especially when you talk to people that are of other religions, you have to get them to say that your deeds don't atone for your sin. Somebody has to pay the price for that sin, and that person is Jesus that has paid that price. Now, they may reject it, but the concept of repentance is in every religion, almost. But the method and the means to that repentance is where they fall short. Amen? Fourth, God wants us to trust him and to know that he is dependable. And then fifth, God wants us to accept the provision that he has made in order to have a relationship with him. So that's the general will of God for all human beings. All right? So then now we want to get to the specific will of God for believers. All right? The first thing is that God wants to occupy first place in our lives. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. And of course, everybody knows this. This is called the two great commandments, but we're only going to look at the first one. And it says in Mark 12, 28, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So God is saying to us, he wants first place in your heart, in your soul, or your affections, in your mind, in your thinking, and in the things that we do. Which means that doesn't necessarily mean that we all have to work in the ministry, but all the work that we do should bring honor to God. If we are working in a business relationship, we should not be the ones that are the crooks and the cheats and the liars and the thieves. Amen? You know, some people, you know, have heard this for years, and they say, well, church is church, but business is business. Meaning that the rules are different in business than they are when you come to church. And, of course, that's not biblical. But that's when you're trying to get your way above God's way. Because anytime you have to lie to benefit, that's not God's will. Because the Bible says, what about liars? Huh? All the liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So that does not give you a permission to lie in a business deal, in a transaction that you can, quote, make a lot of money out of. If you did that, you need to repent and turn from that action in that way of doing things. But we know people that are believers that unfortunately engage in these things, right? So that's not putting God first in their life. And we have to allow God to consume the position of, assume and also consume us, but assume the first position in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to end up doing things that we shouldn't do. If God is constantly before you, chances are you will make sure you don't fall short in the things that you do. Amen? That's why we always hear people say, well, God is everywhere. God is with us at all times. But sometimes we live our lives as if God turns and is looking away while we're doing some things. And that's never the case. He always knows what we're doing, so we always have to honor him. Amen? The second part of the believer's life according to the will of God is God wants us to study and know his word. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. And it says here, also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Now, he's obviously talking specifically about the king, but he's obviously talking to us. Because let's go to let's go to Psalms chapter 119, verse 11. You know that psalm is the long psalm. It goes on forever and ever. Well, not ever and ever, but it's a long one. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, we don't know what sin is unless it has been revealed to us what sin is. And the Bible is the only book that revealed what sin is. Every other book doesn't really talk about sin. But, you know, not only does the Bible talk about the acts of sin, it talks about the mindset of sin. And we have to change our mindsets. And the word is the process by which we get our minds changed. Third thing, God wants us to be morally and spiritually perfect or blameless. I think I might have actually covered this, so forgive me if I'm repeating. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Actually, no, let's go to Matthew. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6, verse 48. Matthew 6, verse 48. Amen. Matthew verse 6, chapter 6, verse 48. Oh, it must be verse 5 for 48. Excuse me. Let me see here. There is no 648. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's 548. And it says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And obviously, he says here, and in my margin, the emphasis is the command to be perfect is not on a flawless moral nature, but on an all-inclusive love that seeks the good of all instead of following the example of sinners who love only those who love them. We are to be like the Father and also loving those who do not love us. But also, we're supposed to seek to be morally perfect. Now, obviously, it's going to be a lifelong process, but our goal in life is to seek to be perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. And it's by the blood of Jesus that we can do these things. We don't have perfection in us. It's not in us to be perfect. It's not even in us to be good. But because of what Jesus did, because we have the Holy Spirit residing in us to lead us and guide us into all truth, we can walk as close to perfection as the Holy Spirit leads us. If we follow the Holy Spirit perfectly, then we can be perfect in the fact that we won't commit sin. Now, like I said, we won't stop thinking about sin. We won't stop being tempted with sin, but we can keep our bodies from engaging in sin. Amen? That's what it really means to be morally perfect. Even though you are tempted to do something, you don't yield to that temptation. Next, we look at God wants us to love people like we're supposed to love ourselves. In Mark, going back to Mark chapter 31, it says the second commandment was, and the second is like it, this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there is no other commandments greater than these. Now, what does it mean to love others as we love ourselves? That means that we don't take our needs or give our needs priority over those the other people's needs. What does that mean? That means that if you're in a position to help, you don't just say, well, if I give this, I don't know what's going to happen to me, so I can't give it. That's looking at your needs first, not looking at their need. So if we're in a position to give, we should give and believe that God will restore when there is an opportunity for us to be on the receiving end. Amen? We look to help people, meet people's needs, go out of the way, go the second mile. If it's whatever it is, you know, buying food for someone, buying clothes for people, whatever the need might be, we are to seek to help those or love those people just as we love ourselves. Now, obviously, it's not always possible to love in a tangible way, but if you can afford to do those things, then you can do it. But if you can't buy, you know, big items, then do what you can. But we're supposed to look to the needs of others, not just our own needs. Amen? Next, we want to look at is that God wants us to be well provided for. Amen. Everybody say, God wants us to be well provided for. You know, this is a controversial thing, whether God wants everybody to be provided for. Well, I don't think there is a controversy about God's provision. The controversy is how much provision do we think God entitles us to? In other words, are we all supposed to be millionaires? Are we all supposed to be this, that, and the other? The question, that's really not the question. The question is, it is God's will to provide for us. Amen? Can we agree with that? Now, it's according to your faith or how much you want God to provide, that will limit how much he will provide for you. If I go out and I start a business and I have a product and I've dedicated this thing to God and I'm going out and I'm being faithful, I'm being honest, I'm dealing fairly with people, doing all that I can, and I'm trusting God and paying my tithes and everything. God, if you have a vision to acquire or sell products and make a lot of money, God will open the door for you to do that. But on the other hand, if you believe that God is a provider of a job and God gives you a job to take care of your needs, God is the provider for you to get that job. Now, those two needs are not equally provided for. One may be a millionaire, and one is making enough money so that he can take care of his needs. But the key is, in both of those situations, God is the provider. And if somebody wanted to step out and say, well, you know, I don't just want a job, I want to go beyond, if they seek God for direction, God will make provision for that. So it's according to what you believe God is able to do that God will do it. Am I right? Because if you don't ever step out for God to do something, you'll never know he can do it. So you will always be wondering, well, man, if God, will God do this? Will God do that? Try him and see. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. And it says, and this is about prayer. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So the Bible says, Jesus says now, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And he says, for everyone. Everybody say everyone. Notice he did not say the disciples only. He doesn't say if the disciples ask, they'll receive. If the disciples seek, they'll find. If the disciples knock, it'll be open. He says everybody. Okay? So that everybody in the Greek means everybody. Doesn't change the meaning. So he goes on to say, or what man is there among you who has, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? See, and this is what I've commented on this, because sometimes we think God, you know, we ask God for something and God will give us something else. So your son, and you know, you guys got kids, and Kayla comes and asks, Mommy, I want something to drink. And then you fill her cup up with sand. Here. Drink that. And he's like, Mom, I'm thirsty. I don't want sand. No, you want something to drink. But many people think God is like that. You say, God, I need a job that's going to pay me enough. Oh, here, just go down to the minimum wage job, and that's good enough for you. You don't need all that money. It's going to make you fall, make you backslide. You get all that money. So get down there and make a minimum wage and be glad about it. And don't get me wrong, you should be glad about whatever God gives you, but not settle for the beginnings. Amen? Everything is a process. You start off, you know, in every job, they usually start you at a lower salary than you finish at, right? So, but if you just got the job and you say, yeah, I don't need any more raises, I'm good right here. They, first of all, they would be glad to see you because they wouldn't want to pay you no more. But most of us would never say something like that, right? Come on, you guys, talk to me. So if we wouldn't do that and we expect to get increases on our job, why do we think that God would not increase our life in the same way if we believe that he's going to do that? See, it's all about what you trust him for. And then it goes on to say, or if he asks for a fish, if he will be, will he give him a serpent? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? So you see, God is about providing good things for his people. God wants to provide for us well. The children of Israel's, the promise to the children of Israel, if they were obedient, is that there would never be a poor person among them. Did you know that? He promised if you're obedient, you will never have a poor person among you. So, but of course, we know that they were not obedient. And so there were poor people among them. But the promise of God is that if you're obedient, he will provide for you well. Amen? The next thing is God wants us to be healthy and healed. Let's go to Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And this is a specific incident where Jesus, a leper comes to Jesus. Now, you guys know about leprosy in those days, and if you read the Old Testament at all, when a person had leprosy, they were not allowed to remain in the city, okay? They had to go out of the city, or when they were coming, they had to announce that they were unclean so that people would get out of the way and they wouldn't touch anybody. So the lepers were kind of like the outcasts in society. So Jesus says, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Now, this is already violating all the rules. So probably at that time, all the people that were around him scattered because the leper had come. Except for Jesus. And then he asked Jesus this question. He says, Lord, if you're willing, everybody say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, what is he asking Jesus? He says, is it your will that I be healed? Isn't that what he's asking him? Huh? And then Jesus responds to him. He says, then Jesus put out his hand. Oh, boy, he's breaking the rules now. And touched him. Oh, no, now Jesus has leprosy. Are you getting the picture here? Jesus touched a leper, so now Jesus, according to the law, has leprosy. And he says to him, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leper was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, and notice what he says, and this is the connection to the Old Testament. See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus was telling him, now you know what the leprosy rules are. So now go fulfill the leprosy rules so that people know you're now clean. But Jesus answered the question on the healing, and that is that it is his will that we be healed. Now, you might say, well, how come everybody doesn't get healed? Come on, everybody say that together. How come everybody doesn't get healed? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. And it says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. And he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And listen, this is the part you got to pay attention. Sometimes we skip this part. It says, so I brought him to your who? What does that say? Disciples. Now, who are the disciples? They're the believers for us at that time, right? And this is, they're with Jesus. Jesus is still alive, right? And notice what he says. I brought them to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, the disciples are like us, right? People, just like us. Well, Jesus is a person also. And notice what happens after this. So he's brought it to the disciples. They prayed for him, and he wasn't healed. And then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to him, and I'm glad they've asked this question. says Jesus, why could we not cast it out? So he's asking the same thing we ask when we don't have success. Am I right? And notice what he says to them. He says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, some translations actually leave out that verse, this last verse, verse 21. Now, it's not because they didn't want it in there, but some didn't. It wasn't translated into some versions. But the point Jesus says is the reason why we can't see the same results as he sees is because of what? Unbelief. So we have to, and then sometimes we have to go the extra mile in prayer and fasting. But sometimes we do prayer, we do pray, we do fast, and we still don't. So we are struggling to get beyond. Even though we believe that God is a healer, we still are getting over that hump of unbelief. And that's why we are not 100% successful as Jesus was. Because Jesus had no doubt that whatever he said was going to happen. Am I right? I mean, he didn't wonder. He didn't actually wait for the signs. He spoke to the tree, says, nobody's going to get fruit from you ever again. And he walked away. He didn't say, I didn't see no leaves fall yet. It didn't look like it's dying. He doesn't go through that. But we, when we pray, many times we look for the signs of healing, a symbol. Now, you should get a confirmation. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But if you believe fully that God is going to heal, the prayer of faith will save the sick, is what the scriptures say. So the circumstances of the healing are not up to you. Your job is to pray, believe, and stand on your word, on the word of God, and don't become an unbeliever. Because the battle of everybody who prays for those that are sick is that we wonder if what? Yes. If we're honest, we always wonder if it's going to work. And we have to get beyond that if we want to see more results when we pray. Amen? But God wants not only us healthy, but us to be able to heal the sick. Amen? Next thing, God wants us to be generous to other believers and to people in general. So let's go to Luke 6:38. And everybody knows this scripture because we usually use it when we're giving. But it says here, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And then let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and says, I have shown you in every way by laboring with like this that you must support the weak. All right, this is the part of the verse that people forget. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is saying that I've shown you the how to take care of those that have a need. If you look at if you change the word from weak to somebody who has a need, usually a weak person is a person in need. Am I right? Can you change that word without messing up the scripture? You can say, so I've shown you how laboring like this, you're able to support somebody in need. And then he quotes from a word that Jesus must have spoken that's not in the Gospels, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now you might say, well, why is it a blessing to give and not to receive? Because if you're always receiving, that means you are a part of the weak. And we don't want to continue. We all will be weak at one point in our lives. So let's get that straight, right? But we don't want a lifestyle of being weak. Weak physically, financially, spiritually. None of us want to remain weak. We want to grow up so that we get in a position that we can now help the weak. We don't want to remain weak all our lives. And that's our goal in life, to graduate from the beginning. Just like you don't want your kids to be babies all their life. Man, that would be a nightmare. To have 50-year-old babies living in your house. And still saying, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Oh, boy, that would be like... Yeah, thank God that he lets us physically grow up. Amen. Next we look at God wants us to be merciful and forgiving toward all people. Let's go back to Matthew, verse 16, 14 through 15. Forgiveness is so, you know, we use forgiveness in such a flippant way. And when I mean flippant, it means careless. We just throw it out there, I forgive you. But forgiveness is one of the keystones, the cornerstones of our faith. Without forgiveness, we are all sinners still. Amen? And it says here, 6:14, 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And then we've heard people say, well, you don't know how bad they treated me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what you've done to God. You don't know. It's like Jesus said this to Peter. He asked, you know, the Pharisees were getting behind, all beside themselves because the woman... The prostitute woman came and touched Jesus. Again, a woman touching a man was taboo in those days. So she comes, she's washing his feet with perfume and kissing his feet. You remember that? Drying it with her hair. And they're like, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is. And he said to Peter, he says, you know, they didn't give me any water to dry, wash my feet, but she's washed them with her tears. She said, they didn't anoint me, but she's anointed my feet. He says, because even though she's sinned a lot, she's received forgiveness because she loves much. And many of us, the reason why we have trouble forgiving people is we forget what God has forgiven us of. And if you always live your life forgetting about what God, the mercy of God that he had on us, then you'll have trouble forgiving people. But if you remember what kind of a lifestyle we lived before we got saved, how God in his mercy reached out, brought us into his kingdom, called us his children, helped us to understand the word, gave us a right mind, and then we have the audacity to say, because somebody crossed us wrong, said something wrong to us, did something to us, we can't forgive them. And it's all because we forget about the true mercy and forgiveness of God. And it's because we have such a short memory, we can't forgive other people. And it's also like the guy that owed all the money to the king. You know that story? He comes and he owes the king 10,000 talents. And he says, Lord, king, you know, have mercy and I'll pay. Now he knew good and well he wasn't going to be able to pay. And the king, after the king said, all right, I'm going to just forgive you the whole thing. And he's happy now, right? Because 10,000, he's probably skipping and jumping. And then he sees the one that owed him 10. He says that, I've been looking for that rascal all this time. And he goes over there, pay me what you owe me. He says, same thing. He says, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He says, I'm not going to have. Why? Because he forgot what had just happened to him. And what does the king say? Didn't I just forgive you all that debt just because you asked me? And you couldn't do the same thing for something that's smaller? And he says, and he delivered him to the tormentors. And if you think of the tormentors as someone that is tormented, if they don't forgive, they will be tormented by the enemy about their unforgiveness. It will haunt them. It will be bitterness. They won't be able to look at that person without hating them. They will have animosity. Sometimes they won't sleep because of the hatred they have. They will be tormented if they don't repent and forgive. Amen? But we are supposed to forgive all people. And it's not easy, but it doesn't mean, he didn't say it was going to be easy. He says you have to do it. And that's the will of God. Amen? So the last point on this subject says, God wants us to seek him first in everything that we do. And we know we're in Matthew, so let's just flip the next page. Go to Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He wants to be first place, and he wants us to seek him first. So when we get ideas to do things in life, get ideas to get a job, or we want to do a business venture, what should we do according to what this says? Seek him. Seek him about it. Pray about it. Don't go and, there's nothing wrong with talking to people. That's not what I'm saying. But seek God. Ask God, Lord, is this the direction that you want me to go with my life? Is this what you want me to do? Is this what I should do? Should I go in business with these people that I'm, you know, all these things. Seek God so that we don't make mistakes. And don't think you get an answer just because that's the answer you want. You know, we have a tendency to seek God. Oh, yeah, God said I could do it. Based on what? Well, you know, he didn't say I couldn't. And, you know, all the signs, the stop signs are in the road. Stop. Don't do it. Wait. Don't. Turn left. Turn right. And they say, oh, that don't mean nothing. God is going to protect me. And sometimes we think that. And God does protect us, but he also warns us. Amen? So we have to seek him and get direction. Next, we want to look at, just real quickly, specific situations concerning the will of God. And we're going to touch on marriage and relationships. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. Now, this is a common passage, but let me just say this about relationships. Let me read this first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are what? You are the of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So what is God saying here? And when you get into intimate relationships, and I'm not just talking about marriage, I'm talking about marriages included, but relationships that require intimacy. Now, intimacy is not talking about sex. I'm talking about where you share your life with another person and you have to depend on and trust that other person. All right? Those are intimate relationships. And the Bible says, don't yoke up with people that are unbelievers, because there is no fellowship, unity in the between the temple of idols and the temple of God. So he's saying that you are already in disagreement if you hook up with someone that does not believe like you believe. He says you can't walk in agreement. Now you might say, well, what about dealing with unbelievers? Well, it doesn't say you can't deal with unbelievers. It says don't be in partnership with unbelievers. It also goes to marital relationships. You should not be looking to marry an unbeliever. You might say, well, why? If it isn't so obvious, they don't believe what you believe. And it's going to be a point of contention. I mean, people get married and spouses or boyfriends and girlfriends, the boyfriend promises, oh, yeah, babe, I'm going to go to church with you. And they go to church when they're not saved. I mean, not married, right? Right? They try to impress, the one is trying to impress the other. So they're going to church, and then they say, I do. And all of a sudden, what happens? They stop going to church. And they say, well, why don't you want to go to church? I don't want to go to that church. And they make an excuse, because I don't like that church. I said, well, why don't we go to that? I don't like it. I said, okay, well, you find a church. Ah, there's no good churches. So now you're stuck in a relationship because they fooled you, because they were going to church. The standard is not they have to go to church, although that's one of them. The first standard is that they have to be born again, and you have to see some fruit in their life that they're born again. And the one of the tests for people, if you're dating someone and they, they're all sweet and nice to you, of course, if they really have a bad attitude, pay attention to the signs, because they will come out in their interaction with you, and if not with you, with other people. And I always say, see how they treat their own family members. How are they towards their mother, their father, their sisters, their brothers? Look at the way they treat their friends. What's the word on the street about them? I mean, it's like we close our ears to all this stuff. We know it's like, you're dating that person? Yeah, yeah. It's like, I don't know. I've heard some. Now, some people say stuff just because they love to drink Haterade, but there's nothing you can do about those people. But you have to also take heed, because sometimes, I mean, they're trying to warn you. But you're so much in love, you don't take the warning. So always the test is that person a believer? If they flunk that part of the test, the class is over. There is no. Now, you want to evangelize them, you have to do it from a distance, because there's no such thing as relational evangelism. You're like, well, yeah, I'll get with her and we'll study the Bible. And then all of a sudden, you're studying her anatomy. And then all of a sudden, you pass that test, but you fail the gospel test. So you don't want to get into a situation where you're trying to disciple a girlfriend and a boyfriend. It's just not a good thing. And also, I want to say this, and then we'll close. There is more than one person that you can marry. People like to say God created my husband just for me. And to an extent, that's true. But there are other people that could fit that definition, because they follow the overall definition. In other words, Annas and I get along well as husband and wife. But I'm not the only person she could have married and gotten along well with. If she remembers the standard, There are a lot of people that fit that definition of a believer that's committed to the Lord. And quite frankly, when I first met Annas, I wasn't even saved. Now, I was trying to do right, as I thought it was right, but I wasn't saved. I never even heard the gospel message preached that you were supposed to. I had never heard the term born again. And I had gone to church pretty much all my life. Because when she told me about it and how easy it was, I said, well, how come this isn't preached in every church? And I may have just missed it. You know how you are. You go to church and you don't pay attention anyway. So I may have just missed it. So I can't say I didn't. But I know I never heard that term before. And so remember, there's more than just one person out there. But the standard is that that person needs to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And that's the standard that you have to follow. And you have to obey the Word of God and not get hooked up in relationships with people that are unbelievers. Amen? That's business. That's relationships, your best friends, everything. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.